We appreciate so much the presence of this fine audience tonight and grateful for the visitors who come. We're always blessed with visitors from various places, and we're so grateful for your presence. We want you to make yourself at home and feel at home. You're our honored guest, and we invite you back the next opportunity that you have. Brother Randy did a fine job in directing the singing. It's good to sing some of these old songs. Love Lifted Me is one of my favorites, and I'm sure yours too. And it has a beautiful message. And then the one I've heard since I was a boy goes back many years. Shall we gather at the river? There's one little word, though, that we need to change, and that I guess the river flows from the throne of God instead of by. And author wrote those words, and he put by. Revelation letter says from the throne of God. But nevertheless, it's a beautiful song, and it has a wonderful message. We're here tonight to honor our God, edify ourselves, and enjoy this good fellowship with one another. And if you have time, stay around after we dismiss and let us socialize for just a little while. Now, if you have access to a Bible, open to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm talking to you tonight for a few minutes on faith. You know, the Christian life is a life of faith. The Bible says over and over, we live by faith. And the just shall live by faith. In Romans 1:17, Galatians 3, verse 11, Hebrews 10, verse 38. And this is a quotation from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, chapter 2, and verse 4. We stand on faith, we walk by faith, we fight by faith, we resist by faith, we overcome by faith. And the duties and privileges of the Christian's life derives its energy and vigor from the energy of faith. Hence, we read of the prayer of faith and the joy of faith and obedience of faith and work of faith and hearing of faith and profession of faith, the righteousness of faith, and the measure, the proportion of faith and the assurance of faith. What I'm interested in tonight for just a little while from Hebrews chapter 11 is how faith manifests itself in life. Now, I won't be able to cover all of it, but I want us to look at some of these examples here in this chapter. This is called the Heroes of Faith, this chapter, are the Hall of Fame of God's people. And in verse 7, here we see faith that obeys even though it sounds foolish to man. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, God told Noah to build an ark. There's going to be a flood. There's never been a flood like that before. And Noah acted totally on God's word. Now, some say that it never rained before, but so to me, there's indication that it had rained prior to this, but there'd never been a flood like this of this magnitude, and so Noah built the ark for the saving of his house. That's how faith operates, ladies and gentlemen, whether we see any sense in it or not. Whether it's rational to us, we just go ahead and do it because God commands it. I'm like the black preacher who said, if the Lord told us to jump through the wall, we'd jump and expect him to provide the hole. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that don't make any sense whatsoever from a human standpoint. In addition to this, in Numbers, the 21st chapter, when God sent these fiery serpents as a penalty for Israel's sin, and many of them died as a result of the bites of these snakes or serpents. The remedy was that they were to make a brazen serpent. Moses was to get a serpent of brass and erect it up on a pole, and all those who looked would be healed. Well, that isn't the way you deal with snake bites. If you want to take care of a snake bite, well, then you'd need to cut across a little crisscross of the fanged marks and suck the poison out. That's one way. Of course, we'd want to rush to a doctor today and get an anti-venom shot. But here's the way they were told to do it. And when they erected the brazen serpent and looked upon it, then they were healed. And so it was quite unusual. Also back down in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, Naaman was told to go dip in the river of Jordan 7 times for the curing of his leprosy. And when he went and dipped, his flesh became whole. He obeyed God, regardless of how absurd it may have sounded. In the New Testament, in John chapter 9, is the example of the blind man. And Jesus made spittle put on his eyes and told him to go wash or bathe in the pool of Siloam. And after he bathed, and I'm sure he was led over there by some of his friends, when he bathed in the pool, he was able to see. That isn't how you deal with blindness or to correct some eye malady. But nevertheless, on this occasion, when he conformed to the will of Christ, the condition set forth, he came seeing. And so faith obeys whether we understand it or not. Dropping on down in the chapter of Hebrews 11. And beginning with verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now here's a very peculiar story in Genesis 22. The way that the promise was to be fulfilled was through Isaac. And yet Abraham was told to go offer up his son, and he would have killed him. The intent of the heart was to slay him because God said so. And the Bible says he rose up early in the morning and went to the land of Moriah and offered up Isaac. But his hand was stayed, and yet he tried. His faith was tried and tested, and indeed he proved to be the friend of God, the man of faith. But this is peculiar. This is an odd thing about faith, ladies and gentlemen. But we read in Romans 4 that Abraham hoped against hope. And we read here in chapter 11 of his confidence that God was able to raise him from the dead. So here is true faith. Faith obeys, though absurd or seemingly foolish, from a human standpoint. The second thing in Hebrews 11 is that faith ventures. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, I like to know where I'm going. That's not always the case. I've traveled around in meetings and other activities through the years, and I'd wind up at the wrong place. I was in Columbia, Tennessee back a few years ago, and I was wanting a shortcut over to Interstate 24. Meeting closed on Friday night, and the brethren were giving me some directions how to cut back through the countryside and shave off several miles, and I went back through there and got lost. I came up on some fellas sitting in the yard playing some country music, and I stopped them, and they gave me directions, and it proved futile. They didn't know where I needed to go either. So I was getting desperate. I saw a car parked on the side of the road. The taillights were on. I said, well, I don't like to stop under these conditions late at night, but I've got to find my way out of here. So I pulled around in front so they could see me when I got out, and I walked up to the car, and a lady was sitting in there by herself. She said, sir, I'm glad to see you. I've run out of gas. I looked at her and said, I'm happy to see you too. I don't know where I'm going. She said, would you call my husband? There's a town right down here just a little ways. And would you call my husband and tell him I'm up here out of gas? And I said, I'll be glad to. And she gave me the directions how to get over where I was going and everything. I suppose, at least from my standpoint, turned out real well. But Abraham didn't know where he was going. And he ventured, and he moved, and he went. In verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, life is a venture. There are a lot of things that we involve ourselves or engage in that indeed is a venture. We read here in the New Testament the case of Epaphroditus in chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 30. And this must have been a wonderful man. He was a helper, Paul. He came from Philippi. And in the work of Jesus Christ, nigh unto death, he regarded not his life. And you have some of the revised versions states that he risked his life to do you a service, that is the Philippian church, for me. We see Paul as he ventured. And in Acts, the 21st chapter, here he was at Caesarea. And he was dwelling or staying with Philip and his daughters. And here Agabus came up from Jerusalem. And Agabus said, don't you go. Don't you go to Jerusalem. He took Paul's girdle, Paul's belt, wrapped his hands and his feet. And he says, the man that owns this girdle, at Jerusalem, there awaits him to be bound, and yea, even turned over to the Gentiles. And they were weeping and lamenting and saying, Paul, don't go. And Paul says, I've got to go. I've got to go. If I'm incarcerated, if I'm put in jail, I've got to go. And my life, far as that goes, he says, I'm ready to even die for the name of Jesus Christ. Friend, that's venturing out. And so here, faith indeed adventures. As you go on down in the Hebrew letter, in this 11th chapter, you'll also see further in verse 24, beginning, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Brother Rod spoke on this eloquently last week in a fine, wonderful sermon about Jochebed, the mother of Moses, and Moses and what he did. But he, by faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You think about it, ladies and gentlemen, he had everything. Social standing, power, and money. He could visit the castle or the palace. He had everything at his disposal. Anything that he wanted was at his bidding. But he refused to stand with the Egyptians, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's venturing, neighbor. And in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so here was one who was ready to launch out because of his faith. His faith moved him. Look at verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. Now here he's bringing out the Hebrews and into the wilderness. And they passed through the Red Sea, and they did it by faith. And let me tell you, it took a lot of faith to walk down between the walls of water. You put yourself in that same position. Here a wall on each side, and the wind had blown all night, and the floor of the sea had dried, and the children of Israel stepped down in that. I want to tell you, friend, you'd have to have a lot of confidence in God to keep the walls up until you got across on the other side. But he says here, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Faith ventures. The third thing in Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith believes the possibility of the impossibility. Look at verse 11, and here's a very interesting story indeed. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, nearly 100 years old, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, when we're going to turn back to Genesis 18, and this was first announced to both Abraham and Sarah, they doubted. In Genesis 18, it says when Sarah overheard it that she laughed within herself. Now, there have been different explanations of that, but I believe personally it just indicates that she lacked faith. She doubted. And then there's a statement, brethren, that overcomes, should overcome any problem, difficulty that we see as to how things are going to be accomplished as far as God is concerned. And that's in verse 14 of Genesis 18. And the angel said, is anything too hard for the Lord? All things are possible with God. Here was this woman way beyond childbearing age. Sarah, you're going to have a child. Abraham, you're going to be a father. And their faith had to grow. It was increased till they accepted this. Let me tell you tonight, friend, when it comes to God, He can fulfill His purpose. There are a lot of things I don't understand. I don't even try to figure them out. I don't know how in the world that a little infant who dies could enjoy heaven. But some way, God takes care of that situation till that little one, that soul, that spirit there would have the faculties that anybody else would have. I don't understand the resurrection. How that a body that's been decayed back to the dust for years, hundreds, thousands of years, or one that's buried at sea and consumed by the fish, how God could take that and raise it up, an immortal, incorruptible body, but indeed He can. And I'll tell you something else that I don't understand, and that's how God answers prayer. Oh, listen, it takes faith to pray. I don't see how He can do it, how He can, through His providential work, His providential oversight, can so arrange that prayers are answered, but indeed God can do it. But we look at this vast universe, and here's the galaxies, billions of stars, and there's galaxy after galaxy in this universe. It appears, as we look at it, infinite. There's no end to it out yonder. And we see all that God has created round about us. And here's the majesty and the power and omnipotence of God Almighty. I want to tell you, friend, the God that created the universe is the God that could produce or bring about conception in a woman that was beyond age, and she believed it. Faith believes the impossible, believes that indeed all things are possible with Jehovah. But in verses 13 through 16 of Hebrews 11, here faith shows a specific or certain kind of attitude toward life. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. They recognized that this world was not their home. There was something hereafter better than this life had to offer. They looked at their lives as temporary. They saw this old world as transitory, that it was perishing, that it was corrupt and passing away. But there's a heavenly city, a far country, and we're going in that direction. Friend, that's the attitude that faith produces in us. And you know, one of the things, and we pointed out this morning in a statement from Francis Schaeffer, one of the problems in this world, this life tonight, is there's so many people that are living in futility. They don't know who they are. They look at life as an accident. Here we're caught in a chasm between two eternities. Here's just a little lifespan here. It's only one time around. Let's make the best of it that we can. But faith says, no, this is just a temporary place. We're here just for a little while, and then we vanish away. We go out into eternity to meet Jehovah. And here's the challenge, brethren, that these Old Testament saints bring unto us. I have with me here a little book that I bought some time ago, The Message of Hebrews. It has a lot of good things in it. And among those, here in this particular section of Hebrews 11, here's what the author says about their challenges. And there's two that he offers. First, he says, their faith is a challenge to it challenges our cowardice. Listen to what he says. These strangers and exiles have something to say to us about personal evangelism in the 20th century world. They confessed, they spoke that we're strangers and we're pilgrims. They made bold confession of their pilgrim attitude to life. They made it clear that they were seeking a homeland. Their outspoken witness is a challenge to our guilty silence. The majority of our contemporaries live as though this world is everything. They have no eternal dimension to their thinking whatever. Christians have the responsibility of reminding them winsomely but directly that there is a life beyond this one and that after death comes judgment. That's the first challenge. The second one, it challenges or rebukes our materialism. It has something of pressing relevance, this author says, to say to us about our present lifestyle as Christians. Those who know that the next world is a better one do not waste their limited opportunity in this life by clutching greedily for the next material acquisition. Believers look to the city beyond and its abiding joys. Oh, let me tell you something tonight, brethren. As we look here in Hebrews chapter 11, you're talking about an inspiration. And as we look to these people who are ordinary people, we can go back in the Old Testament and we can find the weaknesses and shortcomings and flaws in their life. But there was a characteristic, there was a quality in their life that elevated them above others, and that's their faith and confidence in the promises of Almighty God. They saw this life as a place to prepare to live in the afterlife. But notice further. In Hebrews chapter 11, faith cast its lot with the people of God. That is, those who have faith cast themselves with the people of God. In verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. It was dangerous for this woman to hide these spies that came from Israel. She was risking her life. There would have been grave consequences, at least. But she did it. And here she is in the midst of these heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. When you size it up, it looked like the power was with those in Jericho. Here was an armed, fortified city. I'm told that there were two walls. The outer wall was 5 foot thick, and the inner wall was 10 foot thick. And in between their houses were built. And there were watchtowers, of course, in this small city. It looked like it was impregnable, unconquerable. And yet here were the spies that she hid because of her confidence in Jehovah. She'd heard of what God had done with the Hebrews as he brought them out of Egyptian bondage. Let me tell you tonight, I don't care where it might appear or where we might perceive the strength and power to be from an earthly standpoint. If God says something, whatever his position is, wherever faith leads us and takes us, with whomever it casts us. Brethren, let's be on that side. I've seen some men in my time that have suffered dearly because they cast their lot with the people of God. It hasn't been easy in some ways to be a Christian in the last 30, 35 years, or a preacher of the gospel. There's been ostracism. There's been cancellation of meetings. Places where I used to go, I can't go and preach anymore. They won't even call on me to lead a prayer. The church is in perilous times. I know one brother in particular had two or three bookstores. And because he wouldn't sell his convictions and go along with the crowd among the brethren, his business was boycotted. He went bankrupt. He had to file bankruptcy. But he remained faithful to the Lord. Brethren, that's what counts in the after a while. Man isn't going to be able to satisfy our eternal needs. And bless your heart, man's not going to judge us. And I've always let that be in my mind through the years, that when I come to the judgment, it's going to be by Jesus Christ, and he's the one who has the power to save or to condemn. And so we serve him, regardless of where we might have to go or the sacrifices we might have to make. Faith casts its lot with the people of God. But there's another point here, and that is faith is heroic. Begin with me, if you would, please, in verse 32 of this chapter. And what shall I say, or what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tortured. And this parenthetical statement, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They just had a foretaste, brethren, of what we have doubly in measure. And if they could remain dedicated, committed, and faithful in view of these persecutions and trials and tribulations, how horrendous it must have been. Surely with Jesus already come and salvation a reality and life and immortality brought to light in view of all we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it appears to me that of all people we should be more faithful than ever. I've read the life of the pioneers. Of their experiences and hardships, the very little that they had. And the nights they would sleep along the road, they couldn't find somebody to take them in. Out under a tree, the stars of heaven, on their way to another gospel meeting. I read today of a brother several years ago down in Athens, Alabama, who in 48 years as a Christian only missed the services of the church 5 times. Peppers, Johnny Peppers. And those five was because of his illness. And at that time, during the year, late in the year, that particular gospel meeting was the 87th one he had attended. He would drive as far and his family as 50 miles away in Limestone County and other surrounding counties in northern Alabama. 87 meetings. To support and encourage gospel preachers and brethren who were conducting meetings. There were 11 children to this great man, born to he and his wife, and every one of them was a faithful Christian. Not all of the heroes are here in Hebrews 11. There are a lot of them that are omitted. Time, he says, would not permit. We've got a lot of them today, brethren, that are true, that are dedicated, committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be heroes, and that's what faith does for us. And in chapter 11 here in verse 1, faith is the substance. In the King James Version. In the Revised Version, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And what does that mean? We're totally confident that God will do everything he says. Huh? Isn't that what it is? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What do we hope for? Oh, we hope for a home, a land, the city, the far country, where all of the redeemed, and God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and all the angels will dwell through eternity. And if we have a vibrant, living, strong faith, we can say, I know there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Why? Because God said it. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There are a lot of things we don't see, but we have a conviction that they're reality. And let me think with you for just a moment, brethren. Our failures in the church as people of God can be attributed to one major thing, and that's a lack of faith. As Brother Rod said the other night, we don't have to go and talk to them about the externals and beat that down them, although they need to know what God said. They need to have the guidelines, and they need to see that God expects this of you. But I want to tell you, if we got faith, we won't have to be driven and coaxed and pampered in order to come out to the assembly or house of God to worship our Maker. We won't have to be gouged and pricked and goaded to do the will of the Lord if we've got a strong and deep faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And just let me say this in conclusion. God said it. What is faith? How is faith manifested? God said it. Man does it. It was done, it's to be done like God said to do it. And it's to be done for the reason God assigns. And it's to be done only because God's will requires it. That is genuine Bible faith. If you're in this audience tonight, you're unsaved, not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give in your heart. Over and over in the Bible, it uses the word faith.
They didn't have the problem then that we got today of negating the error that people have or it's in their heart concerning faith. When the Bible says that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. They didn't have the problems with that we have. When Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When they saw that word, they knew what it meant. They knew it just meant to have conviction, trust, and obedience. And we got faith that Jesus is the Christ, and believing with all of our heart that He was raised from the dead, that He's a living, reigning Savior, Redeemer, King, then we should be moved to bow before Him, yield to His commandments, because Jesus is real. That's what faith is. Will you come tonight to be baptized into Christ, repenting of your sins, be immersed with Him to reach the blood, washed in His blood, raised to walk in newness of life? Will you come tonight? If you're an early child of God, will you come and correct those wrongs by confession and prayer? Will you do it tonight while we stand and while we sing?